of the mountain is the disciples trying to heal this boy, trying to cast out this demon. And so a man comes up and he kneels before Jesus and he says, "Have mercy on my son who's an epileptic." Mark, the Gospel of Mark, includes way more information. We're told that the boy was demon-possessed, that the demon would throw the boy down, he would foam at the mouth, he would grind his teeth, he would become really rigid and stiff. We're told also in Mark that he is mute and deaf. So he's an epileptic, he's mute, he's deaf, and the boy is being thrown into the fire and the water. So just picture that for a second. Like, what an awful situation this father and his boy are in. This boy can't hear, this boy can't speak. He has epilepsy, convulsions, burns, damage to his body probably. And verse 16 tells us the man had brought the boy to the remaining nine disciples, right? Peter, James, and John are up on the mountain. The remaining nine disciples. And we're told for some reason the disciples couldn't heal this boy. Now, keep in mind, it's not as if the disciples had never done that before. If you read Matthew 10, Jesus gives them authority, and he sends them out. And so we can assume that the disciples had cast out lots of demons and had healed lots of people. So it's not as if this is their first time and they're going, I don't know what to do. They had done this before. But for some reason, they just couldn't do it. And so the boy is brought to Jesus. He rebukes the demon instantly. Instantly, I love that word, instantly the boy is healed. Jesus doesn't have to try twice. He doesn't go, "Oh man, that didn't work this time. You're right, this one is a hard one." He just instantly healed. It's fully restored. The boy can hear, the boy can speak. No more seizures, no more foaming, no more convulsions. Restored, healed. After years, we can assume, of just suffering. And verse 19 tells us that the disciples came to Jesus in private and they asked him. Because imagine being one of the disciples, trying. We don't know how long they were trying to cast out this demon. And Jesus comes down and goes, "Ah, you twisted generation. Be gone," and the demon's gone. You would probably be like, "What just happened?" So they asked Jesus in private, "Why couldn't we do it?" And you see Jesus express his frustration. And he instantly heals, instantly casts. So Jesus, why couldn't we do that? And then verse 20, this is Jesus' response. And really, this will be the focus of what we want to look at. Jesus says, "Because of your little faith." And maybe you're connecting the dots, why we ask that coffee question. "Because of your little faith." Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." So Jesus tells them, it's a faith issue. It's not that you didn't say the right words. It's not this or that. Jesus says, you couldn't do it because of your little faith. Now, it's interesting, and we don't have a time to look back, but this is the fourth time in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus has commented on his disciples' little faith. This is the fourth time. He told them that they had little faith when they were in the boat during the storm. If you remember that story, they're all freaking out about the storm, and Jesus is in the boat, and he calms the storm, and he says, you had little faith. That was the first time. Second time, he told Peter that he had little faith when Peter was walking on the water. If you remember that story, and he begins to sink, and then Jesus saves him, and he tells Peter, it was your little faith that caused you to sink. The third time, he told the disciples that they had faith when they were arguing about bread. If you remember that story, Jesus feeds the crowds, just thousands and thousands of people, and then they get in the boat, and he's warning them about the leaven of the Pharisees, and I love the disciples. They're turning to each other, "Oh, we forgot bread. Is that what Jesus means?" And Jesus is like, I can just see Jesus rubbing his eyes, being like, "Oh my goodness, what is happening?" And he says that that's the third time, it's because of your little faith. And this is the fourth. So this is where the confusing aspect of our passage comes into play. Like I said at the beginning, Jesus, first of all, he says, you're faithless, which means you have no faith. And then in verse 20, he says, well, it's because of your little faith. But then look at the very next thing he says. Well, you couldn't do it because of your little faith, but if you have a little faith, you could do it. And you just go, Jesus, what are you talking about? That seems almost to contradict itself. Jesus is kind of chastising them. It's your little faith that you couldn't do it, but all you need is tiny mustard seed faith. So you can see the confusion. Wait, what's the problem here, Jesus? Are you telling us we need little faith, but then you're telling us that we couldn't do it because we had too little faith? What we have to understand is that little faith has nothing to do with quantity. And we're going to explore that in a little bit, but the word Jesus uses, and I'm not a Greek scholar, so I'm probably going to butcher it, but allagopistia, which means poverty of faith, ineffective faith, essentially. So remember that as we move on through our passage, because I think most Christians have this view that faith is kind of like a gas tank, or it's measurable, when Jesus says, well, you have little faith, he means, you know, your faith is down here, and if your faith was up here, well, then you could do it. The phrase little faith has nothing to do with quantity. We need to remember that, because Jesus also says some amazing things in verse 20. He says, you need a mustard seed size of faith, and you can move mountains, he says. And moving mountains was a common metaphor in Jewish literature and Jewish teaching. It was just a way to describe doing what was seemingly impossible. Was Jesus telling his disciples you could literally walk up to a mountain and command it to move? No, I don't think so. But Jesus was just using a metaphor to tell them, well, you can do impossible things if you have just a little bit of faith. That's why he ends verse 20 by saying, and nothing will be impossible for you. So I want to zero in on verse 20, really, because there's a lot of confusion around that verse. This verse right here, there's much confusion, and I would say there's much, if not false teaching, at least very twisted teaching and thinking. And so I want to, before we get to what Jesus means, I want to spend just a few minutes talking about what the passage isn't saying. I think that'll be helpful for us. We want to know what isn't it saying, and really this is a great lesson for us in how we read the Bible, because oftentimes if we're not careful, we read a verse, so verse 20, and then we build a theology around it, and when we do that, if we're not careful, we can just kind of discount the rest of Scripture and what the Bible says about that particular topic, and this happens with verse 20. People have taken that verse, okay, you have a little bit of faith, you can do anything, move from here to there, nothing will be impossible for you. Another example is in James when it says, ask and you shall receive. And people build a theology around that and say, well, you just don't have because you're not asking. And they fail to read the rest of the verse, which says, and you have not because you asked to spend it on your own desires. And you go, oh, that kind of changes what it means. So it's not that, well, you don't have a new car because you didn't ask for it. Well, wait a second. But that's what happens. And so verse 20 has been turned into almost this kind of word of faith. Just have faith, name it, claim it. Just, you know, if you have enough faith, nothing will be impossible for you. And then this theology is built around it. Well, if you get sick, or if you have financial troubles, or if you have marriage issues, if you can somehow muster up enough faith, then God will fix it. Nothing will be impossible for you. Look, that's what Jesus said. And if you don't get healed, or if your loved one still dies, or if you still lose your job, or if you still go bankrupt, and if your marriage still falls apart, then the thinking is, well, sorry, you just didn't have enough faith. Because Jesus says, if you have faith, nothing will be impossible for you. All your bills will be paid. Your marriage will be great. You'll never lose your job. You'll never get sick. Jesus says nothing will be impossible for you. And unfortunately, this type of teaching and theology is very popular in North America. It's popular in Canada. It's popular in my own city. And I know they do a live stream, but whatever. So everyone in my city is like, what? But it's popular. There are countless churches in my town and camps and ministries that believe this. Let's bring up revivalist so-and-so, and if you have enough faith, then you'll be healed. And nothing will ever go wrong for you. So unfortunately, this is a very North American type of worldview. All you have to do is increase your faith, and you can move any mountain that you want. And if it doesn't move for you, well, then maybe that's on you. You didn't have enough faith. So you can see, those who teach this type of Christianity, it gets them completely off the hook, right? I'm going to pray for healing for you, and if you're healed, amazing, awesome. But if you're not, it's not on me, it's on you. You didn't have enough faith. So So I want to be clear that this passage is not teaching this. This passage is not teaching that. Well, if you can just muster up enough faith, then everything will always go right for you. Now, let's look at why. Jesus says in verse 20, they couldn't cast the demon out. And Jesus says, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So faith means poverty of faith, not quantity. It doesn't mean that, oh yeah, your gas tank of faith is low, and if you just had more, well, then you could have done it. R.T. France, he's a scholar, he says, it's important to observe here that it's not the amount of faith which brings the impossible within reach, but the power of God which is available to even the smallest faith. It's not the amount of faith. So we know that Jesus isn't talking about quantity, and we know this from other passages. And if we had time, I'd read other passages. But even in the Gospel of Matthew alone, there's been multiple instances already where we see that faith has nothing to do with an amount, a level of faith. The bleeding woman, if you remember that story, she's been bleeding for 12 years. What was her thought process? If I can just touch Jesus' clothes, I'll be healed. Very superstitious view of faith. I would even say, like, almost borderline on, you know, magic or witchcraft. If I can just touch Jesus, then I'll be healed. And what does Jesus do? He honors that. He says, your faith has healed you. So did this woman have a large amount of faith? I don't think so. She had a superstitious view of faith, and Jesus honored that. He said, your faith has healed you. The Canaanite woman, if you remember that story, she was a pagan. And she comes to Jesus, and she asks, and Jesus, and again, you just kind of, I don't think it's blasphemous, but I just shake my head at Jesus sometimes going like, how do you get away with saying this, Jesus? It's not good to give the children's bread to the dogs. I'm like, you just called this woman a dog. I'm like, Jesus, you're not allowed to say stuff like that. But what does she say? She says, well, even the dogs get the crumbs from the table. And what does Jesus say? Great is your faith. This pagan woman, great is your faith. The centurion comes, and he was a non-Jewish pagan, not even a follower of God. And Jesus says, there's no one in Israel that has faith like he does. And you go, well, wait, it can't be amount of faith because he wasn't even a follower of God. So when Jesus tells his disciples they have little faith, I believe it that it's not quantity. Faith is not a measurable commodity, but it's a relationship. And what achieves results through prayer is not a superior quantity of faith, but the unlimited power of God on which faith, any faith, can draw. So what Jesus is implying here is that the disciples had failed to bring any amount of faith onto the situation. Now, again, we're not told how long they had been trying. We're not told, you know, were they cocky about because they had cast out demons before. We're just not told that. Maybe that was the case. They said, oh, yeah, bring it, bring them to us. We can do it. We've done it before. Maybe. We're not told what the situation was. Were they relying on themselves and not on Jesus? Possibly. But I believe they had misplaced the object of their faith. So you can see this whole, you know, word of faith, name it and claim it, this whole idea, if you can just on your own just muster up more faith, then it will be smooth sailing, it's just not true. Because men and women of great faith throughout history still died of cancer. Men and women of great faith throughout history still faced calamity, hardship, death, pain. The Apostle Paul is a great example of this. Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians 12. He gives us a glimpse into an issue that he had. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Look at this. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul's response is, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So did Paul not have enough faith? I think we would all say, no, of course not. But look at what he says. He says, I asked 3 times, not just asked, I pleaded 3 times with God please, God, would you take this away? And what was God's answer? No. God says, no, Paul, I'm not taking it away. He says, my grace is enough for you, Paul. You don't need it to be taken away. And what does Paul say? He doesn't go, okay, I'm going to go and muster up more faith, and I'm going to try again. Paul says, no, I'm content then. I'm good. I can actually rest in the sovereignty of God. And not only that, Paul says, I'm going to boast in this weakness. Why? Because it makes Jesus look great. So we want to ask then, well, what is faith? If faith is not all of those things that we just talked about, well, then what is it? What kind of faith is Jesus talking about? I believe they had lost the sight of the object of their faith, which is Jesus. And we've seen all four times, remember, four times Jesus tells his disciples, you have little faith. All four times, it's in the midst of hardship where their focus is shifted off the object of their faith. Matthew 8, the storm. They thought they were going to die. Jesus is in the boat with them. They thought they were going to die. They look at all of these storms and clouds and waves, and they're freaking out. And that's why Jesus says, you have little faith. It's almost as if Jesus is, do you not realize who's in the boat with you? Like, you're freaking out about this. Where's your faith? Their eyes were taken off of the object of their faith. Matthew 14, Peter is walking on water. When does he begin to sink? When he takes his eyes off Jesus and he begins to sink. He looks at the wind and the waves, and the object of his faith is no longer Jesus. Matthew 16, the bread, they're arguing about bread. They had literally just before Jesus had fed tens of thousands of people miraculously, and they're going, what are we going to do for lunch today? Oh, man, it's like, seriously, they had just forgot about that. And that's why Jesus says, man, you have such little faith. Don't you remember? Jesus says, you have such little faith, but if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could move mountains and nothing would be impossible for you. So what does that mean? I want to make sure we get this. Faith is a lens you see through. It's not a muscle you flex. Faith is a lens that you see through. It is not a muscle you flex. If you read Hebrews 11, the author gives us this definition of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Told you, I totally forget. There you go. Faith is the assurance. It says, click. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. So it's not some vague hope, right, grounded in imaginary wishful thinking. Faith is this settled confidence that something in the future, something that's not seen but yet has been promised by God, will come to pass because God will bring it about. So it's not blind trust. It's not just leap in the dark. Faith is this settled, confident trust in the eternal God who is all-powerful, infinitely wise, and eternally trustworthy. So say it again. Faith is not a muscle you flex. It is a lens that you see through. It's your worldview. It's a lens that you see everything in your life through. But too many people, we view faith like, well, it's like a muscle you flex. And if I was in more shape, I was going to show you my muscles, but that would totally defeat the analogy. You'd be like, wait a second, that's flab. That's not muscle. But that's how we view it. Well, if I just exercise my faith more, just got to increase if I just kind of flex my faith muscles more, then they'll increase. And the disciples, well, they couldn't cast the demon out because they weren't flexing their faith enough. They weren't just kind of, working their faith out enough. But it's not that. It is a lens that you see through. It's confidence and trust in who God is. But we make faith about ourselves. We say, well, I just have to kind of work out my faith muscles more, and then I will be able to do great things, and nothing will be impossible. But it's not about us. I mean, it's about Jesus. And so when faith is something that we can somehow increase on our own, well, then it's about me. It's about the more I use my faith, the more powerful I will be. When in reality, faith is the lens that you see everything through, and it's the confidence in the midst of storms and hardships and trials because of who Jesus is and because of what he promises us. But I think it's not that we just, oh, well, our faith muscles are too weak. I think our faith lens is covered with so much dirt and crap in our lives that we don't see Jesus. I mean, that's what the disciples were doing. Man, look at the waves. Look at the wind. Yeah, but who's in the boat with you guys? Their lens was totally clouded. If faith was not about having any hardships or difficulties or pain or sickness, and if you and I could just exercise enough faith that nothing would ever go wrong, the Bible would tell us that, but it doesn't tell us that. Instead, the Bible shows men and women who were rock solid in who they knew God to be, and that was their faith that led through incredible hardship. Now, this is where it gets exciting, because Jesus says, listen, disciples, you have little faith. You have poverty of faith. The object of your faith is clouded. You're not focusing on me. It's Jesus. You're not focusing on Jesus. So for whatever reason, they had lost sight of him. And that's why Jesus says, listen, all you have to is a mustard size seed of faith. And if you have faith that small, but the object of your faith is Jesus, well, then you can move mountains. Nothing will be impossible. So what does that mean? What Jesus is saying is, regardless of the circumstance or pain or trial or sickness or disease or outcome, nothing will be able to shake you. If your faith is rock solid in who Jesus is, nothing will shake you. If your wife or husband gets sick and you pray for healing in faith and they're healed, praise the Lord. But if you pray for healing and they don't get healed and they still die, if your faith is in Jesus, not even that will shake you. If the lens of your faith is so focused on Jesus, not even that will shake you. Because in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the pain, if the lens of your life is focused on Jesus, your faith will bring you through that. That mountain will move. Jesus is not saying, hey, just have faith and nothing will ever go wrong. He says, have faith, and when things go wrong, not even that will stop you. What matters is the object of your faith. Who is your faith in? So naturally, the question I think then is, well, is it possible to grow in my faith? Is it possible, is it possible for my faith to deepen and mature? Is it possible for the lens of my faith to become clearer and clearer and clearer as I focus on Jesus more and more and more? And I think the answer is yes. As you follow Jesus, the picture of Jesus and the gospel becomes clearer and your faith does deepen. But how do we go about doing that? And again, there could be countless ways. I'm just going to give you two ways this morning that you can begin to see Jesus clearer, right? It's not, well, my faith is down here and now I have to kind of somehow increase it so it's up here. The question is, how do I see Jesus clearer, and how do I deepen my faith in who he says he is? And so the first is this: read the word. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And we use this lots about salvation. I think Paul is actually talking about more than salvation here. Yes, absolutely salvation. Faith in Christ comes when the gospel is proclaimed and preached and people respond to that. But I actually think this is how faith works. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And that makes sense, right? If faith is the lens by which we see the world, then we have to continue to frame up our view of who God is and who Jesus is and what we've done and what he's done and what the gospel is. If we actually want our faith to be rock solid assurance and trust in who Jesus is, we have to know who Jesus is. I mean, it just makes sense in my mind. If we want to have our faith in Jesus, we have to know who Jesus is and what he's done. And so that's why we spend time in the word, and that's why we come, and this is why the gathering is so important, because we hear the word of Christ, and our faith comes from hearing. C.S. Lewis put it this way, and I love it. He says, he's talking about, you know, the life of a disciple. The next is to make sure that if you have once accepted Christianity, then some of its main doctrines shall be deliberately held before your mind for some time every day. That is why daily prayers and religious readings and church going are necessary parts of Christian life. we have to be continually reminded of what we believe. Neither this belief nor any other will automatically remain alive in the mind. It must be fed. And look at this. As a matter of fact, if you examined 100 people who had lost their faith in Christianity, I wonder how many of them would turn out to have been reasoned out of it by honest argument. Do not most people simply drift away? And in my short time in ministry, that's so true. The people who decide, I'm not going to follow Jesus anymore, they're not reasoned or debated out of it. They just slowly drift away over years. And so C.S. Lewis is saying we have to keep putting the gospel in front of our eyes, or else the lens of your life, the lens of your faith, just becomes clouded. And we forget, especially when storms come. And when hardships come, and when things challenge our faith in Jesus, if we aren't sure of who Jesus is and his character, then your lens becomes clouded, right? If you don't know who Jesus is and what he's done, then when hardship comes, you go, why is this happening? Instead of, okay, I know who Jesus, I know what the gospel says, I know who Jesus is. My buzzer's going, but we're just going to keep going here. Because I can hop on a plane and go home and send emails to Rick Eby if you're. So I think one of the ways that we focus the lens of our faith on Jesus is we spend time in the Word of God, because I know I'm so prone to forget. But if we're in the Word of God, and right, Paul says that's the renewing of your mind, and you're reminding yourselves of the gospel. And I tell my church often, every day you have to preach the gospel to yourself. Every day you have to. You remind who is God and what has he done? Who is Jesus? What has God done? And then the response is that, okay, well then who am I and what do I do? Right? Every day, just to remind ourselves of God's grace and love and mercy and patience. Because then when storms and hardships come, then at least the lens of our faith is clear. And I don't want to downplay and say, and oh, don't worry, you can just smile through all hardship. That's not what I'm saying. But at least the lens of your faith is clear, that you see Jesus in the midst of your hardship. So we have to spend time in his word. And I had others, you know, prayer, this, all the spiritual disciplines are a way that we remind ourselves about the gospel. But the second one that I think, because of the day and age that we live in, is that a way to deepen your faith and to have rock-solid assurance and trust in Jesus is don't trust your feelings. Now, that's hard because we live in a day and age where everything is defined by simply how we feel. That's the day and age that we live in. If it feels right for you, just do it. You feel like this now, well, do it. You feel like that now, do it. Doesn't matter. Whatever you feel, that's the almost driving force behind every decision that is made in our culture. Well, I felt like it. Okay, well, you can't argue with that. They feel like that. And I want to be clear, feelings aren't sinful, but your feelings will betray you. So don't trust your feelings, because here's a key thing. Faith is not a feeling. Your faith your feelings may change 40 times a day, but your faith can actually remain the same through that. C.S. Lewis again said, faith is the act of holding on to things that your reason has accepted in spite of your changing moods. I love that. Because I know, more so, my filter just came in, so I'm not going to say that. but I think for me, my moods change all the time. And faith is not a feeling. Faith is the act of holding on to things that we know are true despite our changing moods. And this happens all the time, right? When I just thought of examples. If you go in to have surgery and they have to use drugs to put you under, and properly trained anesthesiologists and surgeons, they're working on you, but they won't start operating on you until you're unconscious. And we know this. And yet for many people, once they put the mask on you, you begin to freak out and panic. Your feelings are betraying you. You know that they have to do this. They're going to put me out, and then they're going to operate on me, and it's going to be fine. And then they put the mask on you, and you're like, ah, you're freaking out about it, because your feelings are betraying you. A guy may know And he may know that there's this pretty girl at school, but he knows who she is and that she's a liar and she can't be trusted. But when he finds himself alone with her, he forgets about all of that. Maybe she'll be different with me because, you know, oh, and then she touched my arm and the feelings surged and I don't remember anything about who she is. And so your feelings betrayed you. Or a kid learning how to swim. They may know that a human body won't necessarily sink in water. They may have seen dozens of people float or swim. They may have had a few lessons already. And yet, will that kid choose to believe that when the swimming instructor lets go of his hand? Your feelings will betray you. Now, this is where it gets super practical when it comes to faith. In the midst of hardship and pain, in the midst of betrayal and hurt, in the midst of sickness or disease, in the midst of financial ruin and misery, your feelings will attempt to take your eyes off of Jesus. Because your sinful nature and your feelings will go, why is God doing this to me? This is not fair. I don't deserve this. Jesus must not be good enough. Or else, why would he let this happen? And so in that moment, like C.S. Lewis says, it's reminding yourself things that your reason has accepted in spite of your changing moods. Going, no, I know who God is. I know what he's done for me. I know that he cares. I know that he's good. I know that all of his ways are perfect. I know that he's sovereign. I know that he loves me. Regardless of my emotions that are swirling around because of my circumstances, I know who Jesus is. So don't let your feelings cloud up and dirty your lens of faith. So I want to end with this quote from Charles Spurgeon. I think this is just so perfect. He's much smarter than I am. And so someone asked Charles Spurgeon, if you don't know, he was a Baptist preacher in England a long time ago. But someone asked Charles Spurgeon, okay, what is faith? And this was his answer. He says, you know that when a ship has been driven by a storm and the winds are out, the mariners hasten to the harbor. When they get into port, down goes the anchor. And the rattle of chains is one of the pleasantest sounds ever heard when one is seasick and worn out with a tempest-tossed voyage. Down goes the anchor. Well, but after that, the motion of the ship still keeps on. She rocks to and fro. Yes, but the anchor is down. The fear is all over. No matter how the vessel rocks, the winds cannot drive her out of the harbor. She's safe in port. The anchor is down. All is well with her. And he says, oh, if you can let the anchor go right down into the deeps and trust Christ, you may have some fears, and there may be some tossing for you yet to endure, but all is well. As the ship hides itself in the harbor, so do you hide away in Christ, saying with David, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. This is faith. So, Jesus, I just thank you for your word. I just thank you for Jesus, how you taught your disciples, how you teach us. God, I thank you that faith is not left up to us. It's some muscle that we have to flex, and we have to prove that we have enough faith, and then things will go our way. God, I actually thank you that even in your word, it talks about the fact that faith in you is a gift from you. It's not dependent on us to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and just try and muster up some measure of faith. But God, faith in you is the lens through which we view everything. And so I just pray for all of us here that the lens of our faith would just be clearly focused on you, Jesus. That in the midst of trial and pain and suffering and persecution and sickness, or whatever the issue is, financial issues, marriage problems, problems with kids, whatever it is, God, that the lens of our faith would be so focused on you, Jesus. You are the object of our faith. You are the perfecter of our faith, we're told. And so I just pray that in those moments, and your word promises that we're all going to have moments like that, but that the object of our faith would be you, Jesus, that we wouldn't trust when our feelings try and betray us and begin to say, you know, it's not fair that this is happening. If God really loved you, this wouldn't happen. God must not be good. I pray that we would be so rooted and grounded in the Word, and our lens of faith would be so focused on you, Jesus, that when those feelings and thoughts emerge, we would go, no, I know who God is. I know who he is. I know what he's done. I know his character. I know that he sent his son. I know that Jesus bled out on the cross for me in my place. I know the gospel. I don't need to trust my feelings. I just put the anchor down deep into Christ. And I thank you for that last quote, that even in the harbor, we're still rocked back and forth by the storm, and yet the anchor is down. And so, Jesus, I just pray that we would daily preach the gospel to ourselves and remind ourselves and put our anchor deep into you, Jesus. And that everyone here would be great men and women of faith, not because we just mustered it up, but because our lens of faith is so clearly fixed on you, Jesus. So you are the one, Holy Spirit, who will do this in us. So would you just take the word of God and like a knife just penetrate our hearts and challenge us and convict us, encourage us, whatever area of life we're in, God, your word does amazing things. And would, Holy Spirit, would you just do your work now as we sing in response and just, have your way. And God, we want to make much of you in this place. So we just pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.